All right. Well, hey, I want to give as much time to Pastor Jeff as possible, but I do want to intro him. So I knew Pastor Jeff. Actually, he knew me before I knew Heather, or before I was really married to Heather. And so that's one of his claim to fame, is that he knew Andy and Heather before the Ericksons. And so he was the Chi Alpha pastor at the Ohio State University. Does anybody like Ohio State in here?
Yeah.
Anybody else like Ohio State in here?
Yeah.
Okay. So he was the Chi Alpha pastor at Ohio State when we were students at Wright State. And then he transferred to the Indiana State director job. And then he took the Great Lakes area job. And now he's in the national office. His official title is the personnel director of National Chi Alpha. And that's a kind of a fancy way to say it. But what he really does is he's in charge of people. He's in charge of people and he's in charge of culture. So if you think about those things for all of National Chi Alpha, that's a huge deal. And so we've had the privilege to hang out with Pastor Jeff since Monday night. And he's just a big ball of fun, and we love him so much. And so we're really excited about what he's going to share with you guys tonight. So would you guys give him your full attention, and would you honor our friend, Pastor Jeff Alexander?
All right, can you hear me? Good. So I have a cold, which means that the Lord wants to temper me down for some of you. And, man, it's good to be at Wright State. And when Wright State Chi Alpha was forming, I think it started maybe 2 or 3 years after I started Ohio State. And if Steve Brannan is your grandfather, then I'm the crazy uncle. Okay, so there you go. So Andy and Heather, who I just adore, like, beyond words. I said, well, what do you want me to talk about? And they said, we're doing this missions week. And you guys probably know the slogan, every student?
Go.
Every student?
Yes.
Every student?
Praise.
Right? Every student?
Welcome.
All right, right. So I said, oh, awesome. And they said, we want you to do prayer. Okay, asking somebody to talk about prayer is just like asking for the Holy Spirit to convict you. It's like, oh, great. I have to process all my inadequacies and the ways that I don't do what I'm supposed to do. It's kind of like if somebody asked me to talk on nutrition or something. And which, by the way, how many guys know there's a difference between knowing something informationally and, like, having it go through you in such a way it changes your behavior?
Yeah.
I mean, do you guys know that, right? Like, we all know things. Like, we know that one of the great secrets of getting good grades is to go to class. If you go to class, in most classes, you'll at least get a C just by going. But when the alarm clock goes off and you're tired, how many of you have found the ability to rationalize not getting up?
Yeah.
At that moment, it's like, I told myself, I'm going to get up at 4:30 to study. 4:30 comes and you're like, I'm a brain surgeon. I can do this in less time. And you just, you know, like, you rationalize your behavior. How many of you have ever been on a diet? Anybody tried a diet before? Yeah. Right? Okay, I have dieted successfully. Okay? So somebody told me, I mean, not Andy's thin, but I was like 205 for a long, long time. And then, you know, I got old, and as you get old, you get fat. And so I started gradually gaining weight, and as I was gradually gaining weight, somebody said to me, hey, you should get healthy. And my wife was like, yeah, you should get healthy, lose some weight. And thought, I could do that. Of course, there is a problem. I love food. I really do. I mean, by the way, if you haven't been to McKinsey River Pizza Company, you should go. It's one of my favorite pizza places from my days in Montana. But it's not hard to lose weight informationally.
Yeah.
Here's the secret. Eat less calories than you're burning.
Okay.
It's really simple math. If you eat less calories than you're burning, you will lose weight. Guess how you can gain weight? Eat more calories, right? So I actually lost 43 pounds, got myself down to 185. That's less than I weighed when I got married. Some people did think I looked like a cancer survivor, but that's a whole other measure. I went from a 36 waist all the way back down to a 32 waist. I was feeling great, but there was a problem. I was hungry all the time. And as my wife said, not very nice when I was hungry. So you look great, but but you are not nice. Because I was living on 1,300 calories a day, which is not very many for a band, you know? And so I lost all that weight, and then something happened. I started eating again. And I got on the scale the other day, and after losing 43 pounds, I want you to know I still have a net gain of 5 pounds.
Yeah!
Yeah, right? Still 5 pounds down. And my wife, the other day, she said to me, you should lose weight again. I said, not gonna happen. I'm done. Well, it's so funny, because I went to my doctor, because we're going to India, and my doctor's actually from India, so he was so upset we're only going to be there as long as we were. He said, not enough. I'm like, I didn't think we were going to cover India in 9 days. But I could be a doctor, because I can tell you right now what a doctor says every time I go. He says, Jeff, you should lose 10 pounds. You should drink more water. You ever heard this before?
Yeah.
You should make sure you sleep enough and don't be stressed. And pretty much, I paid him for that. Okay? But every time he says this thing, drink more water, right? So the information's not hard. The problem is that I really never crave water as much as I do coffee. You know, and as much as I know what good food tastes like, I really like McDonald's French fries.
Yeah.
Okay? Okay, I know informationally that McDonald's French fries are not a good nutritional choice. Except for my mental health. Mental health is important, right? Happiness, right? So I go through it. So let me take it a step forward, because I'll start getting going here. So when I was thinking about, and I've been a Christian for a long time, because I'm old, okay? So I was a little kid when I first made a decision to follow Christ. So you calculate it out, it's been 45 years since I became a follower of Christ. So trust me, when you sign me to talk on prayer, I know the right answer. We should pray, okay? We should pray. Christians pray, okay? So I had to immediately in my mind, like, how come I don't pray as much as I should? I mean, has anybody ever been honest and go, how come I don't do the things I know I should, right? And it hit me. I think my prayerlessness sometimes is kind of like the information that we were talking about. I got the information, but somehow it's not penetrating deep enough. It's like when you go to the dentist. But I don't know, does Wright State have a dental hygiene major or anything? Anybody going to shoot me in a few moments? Okay, good. Okay, good. So I'm going to let you in some secrets that everybody knows about proper dental hygiene. You should floss daily. You should brush twice, right? And you should go to your dentist regularly. Okay, so, you know, life got going. How many of you guys like going to the dentist? A few people do. How many people really don't like going to the dentist? I'm one of those. Okay, I just don't like, I mean, I don't enjoy it. It's not a good day. And you guys know going to the dentist is kind of like taking your car into the shop and saying, do you want to fix anything? You're totally out of control. You don't know what he's going to say. And you're just like, this is going to pay your mortgage, isn't it? Okay, so, and I have 3 kids, and they're expensive. My oldest just got married. Theoretically, he's on his own. My middle son is a sophomore in college at Missouri State Chi Alpha, and he's in love. He's been dating for 2.5 months, and he's already saying he's going to get engaged in December. She's a good girl. But I said, you know, conventional wisdom is you're supposed to go a year at least, right? Yeah. Tell that to a boy in love. And then my daughter just turned 16 last week. So, yeah, which is fun. It's fun. But they eat up lots of money. And so it's really easy that when you have medical bills or things going wrong or dental care, that you go, send the kids. And so I realized at one point that I hadn't gone to the dentist for 7 years. Whoa. 7 years. Now, I've been married 29 years, so I went a few times while I was married, but 7 years. And the reason I hadn't gone was partially denial. Because the last time I'd gone to the dentist, he said, I think we should fix this, and we should fix this, and we should fix this, and we should fix this. And I'm like, that's, and it was like, $4,000. So the way you don't deal with that is you just don't go back. Okay? Until you need a root canal. So I had an infected gum. You know, at first I thought it was just like the toothbrush was a little rough, and I just, you ever done that? And you just like, oh, that's it. No, it was worse. And so I had to go in. I had an impacted, infected gum, and then I found out I needed a root canal. And before this dentistry was over, I had 5 root canals, and I spent $7,000. Okay? Now, informationally, I knew you were supposed to brush twice a day, you're supposed to floss daily, and you're supposed to go to the dentist regularly. Well, I was not going to the dentist regularly, and can I be honest? If you ask, do I floss? The answer is yes. By the way, I just looked it up as we were sitting here a few moments ago. In America right now, one third of Americans actually floss daily. One third floss kind of like I do. Like you do like 3 times in a row before you go to the dentist thinking you can fake them out. And he's like, your gums are really bleeding. And one third of America never flosses. Okay? Even though it's not hard to floss. It really isn't. I mean, flossing doesn't even hurt. Okay? But one third. So when I thought of prayer life, I thought of like, it's kind of like eating nutritionally. It's like, for me, it's kind of like flossing. It's like, I know it, but I don't believe it. I mean, it would make sense. You've just paid $7,000 for dental work. Floss. You know, and I'm pretty good. I'm not a little kid anymore. I will get out of bed and brush my teeth even if I'm tired, okay? But the bottom line is I'm not following all the instructions I know. And it made me think of Mark chapter 9. Because what I really realized when we talk about our Christian walk, I know a lot of things about what the Bible says. And I even agree with them. Like, I will tell you, I believe that. But I also find myself, if I'm honest, saying, I don't believe it at the level I need to believe it. You know what I'm saying? And in Mark 9, you have this phrase which just kept coming back to me. And it's a passage where a man comes with his boy who's got a demonic spirit. And he comes to Jesus. He brings him to the disciples. And the disciples, for whatever reason, have not succeeded in delivering this boy from the demonic spirit. So now he's talking to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, and they had this conversation. So I'll pick it up in verse 21. He says, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has this boy been like this? From childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into a fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus says, if you can? If you can? Okay? Everything is possible for one who would believe. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And so one of the things I realize is like, I mean, when you accept Christ in your life, you make a decision to believe in him for the work that he did for you, and you accept his righteousness. Okay, and through that, you receive the Holy Spirit, and you're saved. You belong to Christ. Your sins are forgiven. But the discipleship process is a continual process of being honest, like this father who says, I believe, help my unbelief. Because when I look at my prayer life, I'm like, my prayer life, if examined, would say that I don't really believe some of the things I say I believe. Right? I have not integrated the realities of the gospel and who Christ is and who I am in him really deep down in every way. And so I got to go, okay, Lord, help my unbelief. And so Jesus comes to him and he goes through and he delivers them. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, in verse 29, he says, this kind of spirit can only come out by prayer. Okay? Now let's just stop. I'm going to try to give you, what does that mean, Jesus? Well, first of all, we don't know because there is no interpretation given to us. So, I mean, that's just true. We don't know. Well, what do you think he meant? And so in my mind, what do you mean, Jesus? This kind can only come out by prayer. I don't think Jesus means that God has a bucket up in heaven. Until we get enough prayers in there, nothing can happen. Okay, that'd be just weird. Like almost like, you know, you prayed 6 minutes. If you don't pray 7 minutes, sorry. I don't think that just doesn't seem to make sense to me. But I do think that boldness and authority come from intimacy. Okay? So when I don't walk in the authority and boldness that I need to walk in as a follower of Jesus, it usually is an indicator because I don't really believe what I need to believe because I don't really know God the way I need to know him. Okay? And so I do believe that when you pray, not religiously, But relationally, intimacy grows. And as you have intimacy, right, then you have clarity. Intimacy will bring clarity, and clarity, when you know the Father and know who He is, will bring boldness. When we don't have boldness and we don't have clarity, we don't have intimacy, it's like the scripture says in James, it's like you pray, but you pray like you're throwing up a Hail Mary and hoping something happens. He says you shouldn't pray like that. You should pray without doubt. Don't be tossed by the waves, okay? Like, do we know what we're praying for, and does it line up with God, and do we have a relationship with Him where we can have boldness? So I believe that when we pray, we get increased intimacy with the Father. Let me put it another way. I believe when we don't pray, our intimacy with the Father declines. Okay? Does that make sense? Think relationally. Good friends. People you have in your life. You have to spend time with them. You have common experience with them. As you do that, intimacy forms. By the way, beware of who you spend time with. I have been doing Kyle for a long time. Just, you know, say dad. That's me. Okay? Watch lots of things. Oh, no, I won't date that person. No, they're just my friends, and I'm just going to hang with them. Oop. I love them. Well, how did that happen? Well, I don't know. You spent every moment with them. Okay? Intimacy bonded. You can love somebody you shouldn't marry. That's how relationships are, right? And so when it comes to Jesus, though, I find that sometimes when I just spend enough time with Him to just know where He is, but not enough time to be intimate where I'm hearing His voice and where I'm walking in confidence. So, in my opinion, when He's talking about prayer, I don't think He's talking about, well, if you know, you just got to say enough Hail Marys to get it done. I think He's saying, literally, you've got to be walking in with the Lord so you have the boldness and the confidence to know what's happening. The other thing when I pray is I find my faith is increased. So when I pray, it reminds me of who God is and that He does all the heavy lifting. By the way, as a pastor, I'm just going to let you know something. I can't save anybody. I can't deliver anybody. I can't do any of that. Only God can. You can't either. And if I could, somebody could talk you out of it. But we need the work of the Holy Spirit, which requires that intimacy, right? So faith is increased. One of my favorite stories about Graham was he was when he was a little kid, just a little tyke, a little older than Andy's kids, but not much. And he was out there, and we had these older kids who were a little rough that came into our court over there in Columbus, Ohio. And so they came into our court, and that was where the young kids played. And they were smoking and doing their thing or whatever, and they were just passing through, but they were kind of troublemakers. And I watched Graham, and I'm telling you, he was, you know, seven, and he went out there. Get out of my court. You don't belong here. Go home. And I'm watching this, and I'm thinking, this kid's got chutzpahs, you know? And I say, Graham, weren't you worried about these kids, like, turning on you? And he goes, Dad, I knew you were on the porch. When we're praying and we're intimate with the Father, that's the kind of confidence we get. We know it's not us. It's Him that does the heavy lifting. So I thought about that, like, Lord, okay. So one of the things I realized when we pray is that with intimacy with the Father, my faith is increased, and authority and power flow from intimacy and clarity. And I said, okay. So by the way, that means also if I'm walking around like, you know, like just like intimidated and weak, usually the issue is I'm not spending time with the Lord like I need to, because that will change your life. So again, one of the things I just want to emphasize is that we're talking about how we grow and mature, not how, in no way would I look at the whether I pray well or don't pray well, am I looking at it as, oh, I got to do it to earn God's love, His approval, salvation. No, but in order to fulfill my destiny, I do. You hear the difference there. This is not a guilt sermon or a shame sermon. It's like, I need to kind of realize how this works. I believe all of us, as we walk with Christ, need to realize that we need to continually realize that we don't always believe as much as we think. And it's okay to say, Lord, help me with my unbelief. Change me. Help me to understand it. I know the answer, Lord, but the answer's not worked through me yet. So please help me do that. And that's how we mature and we grow. By the way, I was thinking about James. You know, James writes when it comes to faith, he says, you know, people want to say, well, you just have to believe. And then other people are like, well, you got to go do stuff. And James says, you guys got it wrong. Both ideas have to go together. He says, if you have faith, your actions will flow out of faith. If you don't have action, it shows that you don't really believe. So there's a famous sermon illustration. You guys probably haven't heard it. You're so young. But I've heard it 100 times in sermons about this guy who's a trapeze guy, and he goes to the Niagara Falls. And he says, how many of you guys believe that I can go across the wire to Niagara Falls? And everyone's, oh, we believe. And then he finally says, okay, who wants to be on my shoulders? When it comes to actually actualizing our faith, it's like there's a big difference between, oh, yeah, we believe, God, go get him, and actually saying, I want to be a part of it, and I'll sacrifice for it. And I believe that when we talk about prayer, prayer is where God speaks to us and gives us faith to do it. So one of the things that we've been emphasizing in Chi Alpha is every student prays. Specifically, we want to talk about how do we pray for the nations to know Christ? How do we pray for workers? The reality is the scripture doesn't tell us to pray for money. It tells us to pray for workers. Will somebody go? Is there a messenger? Is there an ambassador who will go of the kingdom of God? And we're commanded to pray. And I got to be honest with you, even as I was thinking about reading this, I had to repent. I just said, Lord, forgive me for what's clearly areas where I don't believe what's true. And my prayerlessness reflects that I don't really believe you're going to do something. And so when I looked at my prayer life, we won't talk about yours. We'll talk about mine. And I realized that my prayer life tends to be sporadic. You know when I pray the most? When I'm scared or I think something's going wrong. My goodness, somebody's in the hospital, my dad had a stroke in June. Oh my goodness, all I could do is cry out to Jesus. I don't want to lose my dad, right? My kids have an issue, rebellion, maybe want to get married in December, whatever. Jesus, help! Don't let him do something stupid, you know? But it tends to be sporadic. It's best when I'm in trouble. It's weakest when I'm prosperous, okay? My prayer life tend to be self-absorbed. I'm more focused on me than I'm focused on the big picture of what Jesus is doing. We've all been there. I remember one time when I was at Ohio State, we went to the Walk for the Cure kind of thing. And we'd actually camp out, and then we did the walk. You know, almost 95% of the people who were at Walk of the Cure had a relative who was impacted by breast cancer. Yeah. Basically, if it doesn't touch you, most of us are just like, that stinks. But when it hits you, it hurts. Yeah. Right? So one of the things I realized in some ways in my prayer life, I'm really self-centered. The nations, the fact that there's whole places around the world who don't know Jesus doesn't impact me like it needs to, because I'm selfish, okay? The other thing I realize is not only is it sporadic and self-absorbed, but even when I pray, sometimes it's somewhat anemic. It's like, it's not like all in, okay? And I had to confess, I said, Lord, I think this shows that in some ways I'm very arrogant. I think I can do more things than I can. I got this. You know, like, you know, there's things I can do. I can get up, I can speak, I can, you know, work, and I can talk to people. It's like, I think I have this, and I've really forgotten what Jesus said, which he said in John 15. He said, you know, apart from me, you can do nothing. But I actually think I can. I do it all the time. And I have to repent of it, right? By the way, when you think of repentance, some of us are like, oh, repentance is awful. Do you realize repentance is a gift? Repentance means because of the grace of God, when you realize you did something wrong, it's not about punishment, it's about transformation. So if you're going the wrong way and somebody says, hey, you're going the wrong way, it's not because you're getting in trouble, but because they love you enough to tell you, you're going the wrong way, okay? Yeah. Right? You don't like, how dare you tell me not to drink poison? I mean, that's what you, right? And the scripture says that we're loved by the Father in such a way, it says that a loving father would discipline his children. To not discipline your children means you don't love them. So he cares enough to actually say, hey, Jeff, your prayer life's anemic. what does that say about you? And I have to, and I could say, Jesus, help my unbelief and work through it. Okay, so we're going to move forward. So a little sporadic, a little self-absorbed, a little anemic. And I thought, what does it tell me about what I believe about myself and about God? I said, I think it tells me that I think I'm self-sufficient. I think it tells me also that I don't think God's going to do anything. Right? I mean, why am I not praying? Because I don't think it's going to matter. I think it also tells me that I'm very easily distracted. Okay? I'm very easily distracted or divided. Like if I'm hungry, all I think about is food. Okay? And I do tend to forget what's important. You have sobering realities in your life that remind you of what's important. I mentioned about my dad going in a stroke. It's like all of a sudden you're like, I really want to go spend some time with my dad. He's not going to be around here that much longer. Even if he lives another 5 years. 5 years is not that much longer. And all of a sudden you have this priority of what you do and how you spend your time. And at some level, I realized part of why I don't pray, because at some level, prayer is work. It's kind of like dieting. It's just easier not to diet than to diet. It's easier not to exercise than the exercise. And so I say, oh, I'm a little lazy. Lord, forgive me. So here's a crazy thing. Let me just tell you a couple things. I know prayer works. I've seen God do stuff, okay? And not because I'm like the person who's like, let's pray 4 hours, okay? I'm like the guy, we did our hour, let's go eat, okay? Let's fellowship. That's one of our fivefold things in Chi Alpha, okay? And so, but I remember when I was in high school, back when contacts were a lot of money, not disposable, but like several hundred dollars, I had lost a contact during our youth group thing. And literally, we stopped. My youth pastor came over and said, let's pray. And then he literally walked into the yard, bent over, and picked up my contact and gave it back to me. I lived on a big yard. We'd been playing football the length of the yard. It was crazy. I was like, that's pretty good. You got any picks for the game? You know? So I was there in Bozeman, Montana during my internship year. I had a young man named Matt Josie who had just gotten saved, and he came up to me during the service and said, hey, Jeff, it says in the Bible that we should pray to be healed. My back is killing me. Would you pray for me? Now, irony, my back was hurting me, but I hadn't bothered to think of praying for it. But, you know, and I was kind of like, Matthew, don't you know that sometimes you just got to deal with stuff? Okay? You know, grow up. Buck up, buckaroo. You know, no, but of course, because I was a pastor, I put my pastoral hat on. Oh, Lord, heal Matthew. And Lord, don't let him be too disappointed. And then 5 minutes later in worship, he's jumping up and down. He's like, thank you. I feel great. And I'm like, great. My back still hurts. Okay? But I saw it. I had a staff person without insurance that we were playing football with on ice, and he literally blew out his knee. We heard it pop, okay? Heard his knee pop. He's laying there screaming about this knee, and everybody came and prayed for him, and it was healed. I was in Brazil where they had an altar call where none of them understood me at all, and as we were praying, because literally all we could do is pray in the Spirit. Because we didn't know what they wanted prayer for. So I would just pray in the Spirit and pray whatever God wanted me to pray. Then I had this old lady come running at me like this the next day. I was a little scared because we also encountered the demonic. I didn't know which it was at this point. She's screaming like this in Portuguese and running at me. And I'm like, okay, where's somebody that knows what she's saying? I got a translator. She goes, when you prayed last night, the Lord healed my arm. I haven't been able to lift my arm since I was a little girl. That's why she was screaming. Now, I didn't even know what I was praying. I just was obedient. Yeah. But God, I mean, prayer works. You'd think if you knew it worked. I mean, if every time you put a quarter in a machine, it gave you a dollar, you'd get a lot of quarters. Yeah. But somehow, I don't believe it. And so I've realized, and I said, Lord, I need to change my heart. I need a heart transplant. I really do. I mean, I know that you're powerful. And the scripture's absolute, it's not like it's vague. Yeah. Scripture's clear. The problem's in here. And then I said, well, Lord, when I think of prayer, what is it all about? I think the number one thing prayer is communion with God. It's relationship. You ever met a couple that's not getting along? Almost always it's because they're not talking. Like, you should actually sit down and instead of complaining to me, talk to them. Start having conversations. Well, I hear what you're saying. You don't feel like he's treasuring you. I hear what he's saying. He doesn't feel like you respect him. Have you thought about talking to each other? And they can't because they don't have intimacy. They don't trust. When we pray, we have communion. We start listening to God and what he says, and we start sharing what we are, and he corrects the things we got wrong, but we start actually knowing his voice. The other thing about prayer is I don't think it's so much to get God to do something, because I don't think God's dependent that much on what I do. I think it has a lot to do with aligning me with what he wants me to do. You're right? It's like, okay, what's my part? It's like alignment. So here's the thing. Our walk with Jesus, we have highs and we have lows. We have times you're really close and times where you can feel you're kind of far. Prayer realigns you. And here's what my dad said to us a long time ago. He said, here's the reality, son. When you're not following Jesus well and you know you're sinning, you're not going to want to read the Bible. You're not going to want to pray. It's the very moment you need to the most. Because when a car's out of alignment, you don't just keep driving it to get it further out of alignment. You take it and get it realigned. Right? It'd be kind of silly to do it the other way. And our prayer life's like that. We realign ourselves. And then the other side is prayer. As much as it can seem like work, when you have intimacy with God and you break through and you actually hear his voice and you get realigned with him, you get refreshed. You get renewed. You ever had, you got issues. You got things you've been bottled up and you go, you ask the Lord to forgive you of it. You confess your sins. You receive forgiveness. You listen to him and you walk away and you don't bring the baggage with you. And you're like, that was awesome. Too bad it took me 6 weeks to do that. Okay, prayer does all that. A heart transplant. It's interesting. Andy read the scripture I had here. Scripture says that we shouldn't store up treasure here on earth, but we should store it up in heaven, right? Where your treasure is, where your heart will be. So right now, if there's a car accident in the parking lot and it wipes out 12 cars, unless you have a car, you don't care. Like, oh, that's too bad. But if your car's there, it's a new car, nice car, you're going to be leaving me right now to go see if it was yours because your treasure's out there. Where your treasure is, okay? Your heart's going to follow that. So here's something about treasure. It's not hard to develop treasure. Your treasure will follow wherever you put your time and wherever you put your money. Time and money. Wherever you put your time, your treasure. So, like, who's here in the football? Anybody in football? I mean, I know it's Wright State. Anybody in football? Okay, watch football. Anybody watch football ever, right? The more you watch it, the more you'll care. The less you watch it, the less you'll care. You put time in, right? So freshman year, I felt convicted because I was a little addicted to football. So I gave up football for a whole season. It was really hard at first, but after you stop checking for 3 weeks, you don't care anymore because I stopped putting time in, okay? Time, your heart will always go with where you put your time, okay? So if you're really into some TV show, whatever that is right now, and I don't want to know, okay? You can't win by telling me, so just don't, okay? But the reality is you're into it because you've invested time, right? That's how it works. I mean, I was really into The Unit. I watched the entire male soap opera of The Unit, all the seasons, because once I was into it, I was into it, okay? Now, where your money is, we used to joke, you want to know where your heart is? It's sitting in your back pocket, man. Right? Because when you're spending your money, everything, if you spend money on something, it's easy to pray for it. You're invested. You spend time on it. It's easy to give money toward it. They go together. So if you want to grow your treasure in the things of missions and about what God wants to do, it's really easy. Start putting time in it. Start putting money in it. And the biggest way we put time in it is by prayer and a mission trip. Because if you go somewhere, it's on the map now. Like, I never cared about Estonia until I was there. Okay? I don't deeply care about India. I haven't been there yet. But when I come back to India, I'm going to notice it in a different way. Put time in. We need to pray. Specifically, we need to pray for God to move, and we should pray and be obedient to Scripture that He'll provide workers. Now, I want to go there just a little bit for you, because some people are so detached on the workers thing. Lord, please send someone. Can I tell you, before you can send someone, you got to volunteer yourself. You hear me? Now, that doesn't mean He's going to tell you to go, but you can't ask God to send someone that you're not willing to go. So when He gives that passage in Luke 10:2, He says, pray for workers, He was talking to His disciples who had already surrendered to do His mission. And He's saying, hey, guys, we need to pray for more workers. Okay? More workers. So one of the things that we talk about in Chi Alpha is we want every student to give a year and pray about a lifetime. Pray about a lifetime. Give a year, pray about a lifetime. Open the door to say, God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I want you to do. I'm not telling you that all of you are called to be missionaries overseas. I'm saying that every one of us is called to be willing to be a missionary overseas. You hear the difference, okay? What is He calling you to do? And you'll find that as you get near His heart and you trust Him, that His plans for you are better than your plans for yourself. He made you. He knows exactly what's going to do, make you fruitful. Mark 9, I'm just going to read this in from Mark since we talked about Luke already. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest field. If you get your heart where you're seeing it, it gives an opportunity for the Lord to call you. I don't like watching those TV shows, you know, the TV infomercials where they bring all the starving people and the bloated tummies. I mean, it's very uncomfortable for me. Because there's something in me that says, if somebody's without food and I have food, I should share what I have. So, like, I don't want to be in a restaurant and watch homeless people watching me eat. It seems wrong. And so what most people do is not feed the homeless or feed the poor. They just close them out. Jesus says He went and He saw. And as He saw, He had compassion. Part of what I want us to do as we pray is allow the Holy Spirit to take the blinders off our eyes and to see what God sees. Okay? And to be filled with compassion, the compassion of the Lord. I do believe it starts with our obedience. You got to do what He tells you to do. By the way, repentance is very easy. You simply stop doing what you were doing wrong and you say, God, what do you want me to do? And do what He tells you to do. It's not hard. Repent. Militarily, you know, you're walking and He says repent. It means you turn around. It's not a blind thing of just stopping something. It's a stopping and doing. So I'm going to stop doing what I was doing that doesn't line up with what you want me to do, and I'm going to do what you want me to do. And I believe that God is calling you guys in Chi Alpha to lead the way. Here's the reality. To be a first responder takes guts. But you are laying the path for the future generations of students at Wright State and across this state of what it means to be a part of Chi Alpha. Not just a cute slogan of every student gives, every student goes, but actually like, no, we did it. We're doing it. And you can do it too. Okay? Both students who have the majors that are like, oh, that's nice. And the students are like, wow, rocket science, huh? By the way, God uses smart people too. So sometimes people hide behind, oh, well, I could do that. Just be obedient and pave a path for people. The other thing is don't get divided. Don't get distracted. I told you, I easily get distracted. And part of that prayer needs to be something that's regular and consistent. So, I mean, if you're going to floss your teeth, you have to make it a part of your ritual. Okay? If I go to bed and I haven't brushed my teeth, I'd be like, you know that war. I'm tired. I'm already in bed. It's cold out there. But you haven't brushed your teeth. Yeah, and like 99% of the time, I'm going to get up and brush my teeth. And then I'll go back to bed. Because I have a ritual. You brush your teeth before you go to bed. I would like for us to have a ritual that says, we pray for the nations. We pray for workers. So I think they may have talked about one of the things based on Luke 10:2, set an alarm at 10:02. Just take a minute at 10:02 and pray for the nations. Pray for workers. It doesn't have to be an hour. Just take a minute. Here's the thing. If your alarm starts going off at 10:02, now be careful in class. But if your alarm goes off at 10:02, and why did it go off? And you pray, they're going to, what's that? At 10:02, I just take a moment to pray that Jesus will send workers to the nations so they can know him. What a conversation starter. Okay? You could get people to join you. And all of a sudden, you could have a viral movement together. It does start with our obedience, and we have to be careful that we don't get lost in the process. One of the scriptures that I love is Matthew 7:7-8. And Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Here's the reality is, there is something in scripture called persistence. You read the scripture, there's times like, because you were persistent, I will give you this. Be persistent. Be consistent. Okay? Think of it this way. You don't get married and say to her, I told you on the wedding day I love you, and if I change my mind, I'll tell you later. I'm consistent. I tell her every day I love her. I'm persistent. You know, I went through teenage boys. I love you. Yeah? Now my son sends it to me. I love you, Dad. Love you too. I was giving him a hard time, wondering how the girlfriend was going, and I said, hey, I love you. He said, ha ha, I love you too. He knows what that means. He's like, if I gave you a hard time, just remember it's because I love you. He gets it. Be persistent in prayer. Lead the way. And be focused. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us, when he hears us, that whatever we ask, we know that we have already received it from him. So there's two types of certainty that I have when it comes to prayer. General understanding of God's will. It is God's will that no one perishes. General will. Okay? Okay, it's God's will for the gospel to go forward. God's general will. But there's also specific clarity of will that God gives me. That's the details. Okay? I could pray the general will of God, and I should. But if I spend time in prayer, I will also get the specific will of God. Lord, we need to pray for Andy Erickson today. Lord, we're going to pray in your name for healing in this situation. Lord, right now we rebuke that demonic spirit. Okay, that's different than generally going around. I just rebuke demonic spirits. No, it's a specific thing. And in the same way, when you pray about God sending workers, he'll give you specific people who are called. And he'll give you specific calling for yourself. I don't think that most of you will pray for every nation in the same way. He'll probably put nations on your heart that are specific to you, that you're gonna hold tight, okay? And they're going to be part of what you carry for the kingdom of God. We need to pray with focus, okay? The clearer and more intimate you are with God, the more clarity you have, the more bold you can pray, okay? Let me put it another way. I say this all the time to people. You read the story of David and Goliath and charging giants. You read about Peter walking on water. I'm not telling you to go chase every giant or to try walking on water unless Jesus tells you to. Yeah. But you're not going to know if he's telling you to do if you don't spend time in prayer with him. Okay? Because this just charging giants is a good way to get killed. And trying to walk on water unless Jesus tells you, I can tell you what will happen. You will sink. Okay? I kind of wish he would have said, Jesus, tell me to fly if you want me to fly. That would have been cool. Okay, but I guess they weren't thinking about flying as much as we are right now. Right? But the reality is, it's the same thing. I want to do what you call me to do, and I need to hear your voice. Help me to understand the specific will of God, and let me put my treasure where the kingdom of God is. I'm going to tell you this right now. When you first try praying for the nations, and you first try, it's going to be harder than if you do it for 2 months. Because your intimacy will grow, your treasure will grow. It will grow. It'll become important to you, okay? Here's a verse for you to think about as a group. Psalm 2:8. Ask me, it says, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. What would it be like for nations to be impacted as the legacy of Wright State Chi Alpha? Well, that would be something. That's a little more important than like attendance numbers. Nations impacted. Legacy. Way beyond you. Think about it. You could have spiritual grandchildren who are not even from this nation. That'd be pretty cool. And who knows what they'll do? Way beyond yourself. I believe we will never regret the investment we make in God's mission in prayer. We just never will. So in the next 3 years, I'll have an empty nest. All my kids will be gone. I wish I could go back and spend my time differently. But one thing I have is just all I can do is live today once. And the reality is most of us don't gain divine perspective until too late. Invest now. Okay? Make a decision as a group. Lord, because we belong to you and you've done such amazing things for us, Lord, we know that one of the most valued, the currency of heaven is people. People. Not things, not even accomplishments. It's people. And you're telling us that you've called us to pray for the nations. You've called us to ask for workers. We can do that. We can do that. And because God is good and powerful and gracious, he allows for us to be a part of the solution. Right? It's a pretty cool thing when Dad says you can go to work with him. My encouragement for every one of us is, just like I had to as I was preaching, say, God, would you just help me with my unbelief? I know the way I live doesn't line up with the truth and the realities of what you say. That I get caught up eating McDonald's and thinking it's going to make me look good later because I'm just appeasing myself at the moment. I really want to leave a legacy. And I want, Lord God, because of my relationship with you, Lord, that people will say, I get the kingdom of God. This person's living for something that's so much bigger than the American dream. It's so much different than just selfishness or just, well, I use God to get what I want. But they actually have the heart of Jesus and we're filled with compassion. And I just have to continually say, Lord, I'm not completely there. Thanks for your mercy and your grace. But would you give me faith? Help me to believe. And would you be kind enough to me, Lord, to show me where I don't believe? And I just want to give us a moment, just between you and the Lord, to say, Lord, would you show me any area right now where I need to say, Lord, help me with my unbelief. I believe, but help me. And I think as you go into small groups this week, it'd probably be good for you to just be honest with each other and say, you know what? The Lord dropped a couple things in me. Just like he said to me, Jeff, the reason you don't pray as much as you should is you're pretty arrogant. You actually think you can do it yourself. And you're a little self-centered. And he didn't say that to be mean. He said that so I could grow and be more like him. So let me pray for us, and then I'll turn it over to Andy. Father God, thank you for the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. That, Lord God, that you discipline us so we can look more like you. And, Lord God, you love us and accept us. And you care enough about us to transform us. Lord, would you show us right now, Lord God, any area where we have unbelief? Lord God, we don't pray. We don't think the way you do. We don't live for what you want us to live for. Would you show us where, God, we're buying into lies and things that aren't true? Lord God, would you change us to look more like you? And what I pray for Wright State Chi Alpha, Lord God, right now, I pray, Lord God, the prayer in Psalm. Lord God, would you give them, Lord God, a legacy? Would you give them an inheritance of the nations? Lord God, would you now, Lord God, burden in this group a deep, 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 deep burden, Lord God, that others around the world will know you and help us to live consistently for what we say we believe. Pray in your name.